Well, it is good to see you this morning, and as always, it's a privilege just to stand before you and to share with you out of the Bible and to see your smiling faces and trust that God has been directing your life and guiding you in your spiritual journey. So this morning, actually a couple weeks ago, I was taking a walk, and I found this little, looked like last year's walnut, and fortunately, it's not staining my coat or my clothes or whatever this morning, and that's a good thing. It's dried out and everything, but it reminded me of something that someone that's here this morning, some news that a doctor gave them. This person recently had surgery, and in the post-surgery remarks, his family shared with me that they went in and they took a tumor about the size of a walnut out of his upper intestine. A tumor about the size of a walnut out of his upper intestine, and it doesn't look like there's any cancerous material around that. Will you just give Alan Beers a hand? Yes. Yeah. So I thought of you this week, and I'm going to give you that walnut, Alan, as a token of remembrance. But we have prayed for you, and we all got around him and cheered him on. You know how, like at West Noble High School, when you make state, they'll have the state qualifiers to walk the hallways, and all the teachers and students come out and give you, they cheer you on and high five you and send you down the hallway. Well, we kind of did that for Alan before his surgery, and got him ready for state. And so I saw him right after surgery and said, "Man, you won the state championship. You made it." And praise God for that. So, and I just want to say, in addition to that, you never know who's fighting or going through a really tough place in their life. And so I would just encourage all of us this morning, if we would, just know that not everybody maybe is in a situation where they share all the health challenges or family challenges or addiction challenges that they're going through. And so as a church, it's so important, I think, that we remember that. And so I just encourage you, see people here, just speak to them, encourage them. You never know what that might mean to them. You never know who's facing these kinds of situations. And so no reason why we can't be one of the friendliest churches in the world. And you make that possible. So thank you for being a ministry. Your presence is a ministry. It really is. I want to talk to you this morning out of Psalm 144. And if I were to give my message a title this morning, it would be to be combat ready. I want you to be combat ready, and we're going to look at God's battle plan. I agree with John Eldridge, who says that life is war, and there's other authors that will substantiate that proposition, that when we look at the Bible, life is many things. It's an adventure. It is fun. It is entertaining. It's about family. It's about all of those things, but the primary motif that's probably encapsulates all that we're going through here on this planet is the motif and the metaphor of war. And King David understood that. Now, Psalm 144, David wants to teach us how to fight. And I want to say to you this morning that he wants to teach you to let God fight for you. Now, you're just not doing all the fighting, and of course, we're talking about spiritual warfare and the challenges that we face, but God is about being a warrior God for you, for truth, and he's made you and me to be strong in the battle. We can face challenges this morning. We can face tumors the size of walnuts. We can overcome obstacles. We can stand firm in the faith. We can love our enemies. We can pray for those who may not agree or even persecute or cancel or subjugate. We can overcome evil with good. We can stand up for what is right. We can speak the truth in love. We can courageously live out the faith. You and I, we are warriors. And God has spoken that over us, and he's spoken that to us through Psalm 144. And we can do all of this, not because we're relying on our own strength, not because we are
are personally strong as we need to be, that we have done all that we need to do to be strong and adequate. No, no, in fact, we are very inadequate at times. And to be a strong warrior ready for combat is to acknowledge our weaknesses and to surrender our fears and our insecurities and allow God to work in and through us. And so this morning, I just want you to know that nearly every line in the first 11 verses of Psalm 144, it's a 15-verse psalm, the first 11 verses are actually taken and borrowed from other psalms, especially Psalm 18, which is also a psalm of David. I won't necessarily read through it on the charts I'm going to show you or the slides I'll show you. Jill, if you would, just go through slides number 3 through 9 and just take maybe 3 or 4 or 5 seconds maybe per slide until you get through them. And you'll have a feel on the screen of where David on the right, he's borrowing from other psalms to construct and to put together. We could call it a creative adaptation of existing psalmic material. And he pulls it in from different places, and he drops it right here in Psalm 144. And so if you've written these other psalms, it's perfectly okay to borrow from a psalm you've already written. Authors do it all the time. And so he does it here. And so the new material comes in verses 12 through 15, which is remarkably, it's about family. And so it's not just a spiritual warfare. We're not just combat ready for the sake of subjugating somebody or winning an argument or winning over an idea or a worldview. No, no. We are fighting for something. And that something comes in verses 12 through 15, where he talks about sons and daughters and family. That's what we're fighting for. And so it's not just fighting for fighting's sake. It is a intentional effort to fight for things that matter. And so one of the remarkable differences, though, if we compare Psalm 18 and Psalm 144, again, he's borrowing heavily from Psalm 18. But when we compare those two psalms, this creative adaptation that David shares with us here, there's a noticeable difference in tone. The tones are very different. In Psalm 144, David's enemies are a present threat. And so in verse 11 on the slide, on the screen, if you would for me, Jill, David's enemies are a present threat. And so he'll pray things like, deliver me and rescue me from the hands of foreigners whose mouths are full of lies, he prays in verse 11. You'll see it on the screen. And the tone, though, is nevertheless, in light of that threat, the tone is nevertheless one of resolve. It's a settled tone. It's a calm tone. It's a trusting feel to the psalm because David knows the Lord who is his rock. He's going to talk about the Lord, his fortress, his stronghold, his deliverer, his shield, and he will give victory and the blessing of a safe and prospering kingdom and nation, even though there are those who come against him and those who spread deceit. And then the psalm will even wrap up in verses 14 and 15 where David talks about no breaching of the walls and no going into captivity and no cry of distress in our streets. Why? Because God is our rock. And so this morning, the tone is very settled. It's resolute. He's not overconfident. He's not self-entitled. David is humble. He even references himself as a servant here in the psalm. And so he's not being overconfident, but his confidence, he's chosen to place his confidence in the Lord and to praise God for past victories. And as a result of that, he prays for God's divine intervention here in the middle of the psalm. And he marvels that God would even take notice of us weak warriors, but that he anticipates that even though we are weak, God will still give the victory to his people and they will experience peace and joy. Ladies and gentlemen, that's Psalm 144. And if life is war, as David assumes that it is, what is your battle plan? How will you engage in the battle? What will be your approach? If it is true that life is war, what is your strategy? What is my strategy to win and be victorious? And so today, That's why I want to talk to you about being battle ready, combat ready, King David style ready for the battle. If I were to divide up the substance of my presentation and proposal this morning, slide number 2, if you would for me, Jill, I would break it up this way, that in order to be combat ready, yes, there's a time to fight, and we're going to see that in verses 1 and 2, but there's also a time to flee. And that's just good combat readiness. There's a time to find refuge in God. And you're going to notice the defensive names and places that David references. So there's a time that we fight, that we engage, that we pick up the battle. And God has taught our hands to battle and our fingers to war. And he's going to say things to that effect. But there's a moment when we disengage and we flee to God. And that's part of being combat ready. Secondly, you got to know your enemy if you're going to be combat ready. You got to know your enemy. I'm not saying be in fraternal friendship with an enemy. I'm just saying know your enemy. Know what you're up against in this world. Know what worldviews are coming against the truth of God. So you want to know your enemy. And then I want to progress then to partnering with others. David writes about a new song. Where do you think he's going to sing that new song? He plans on going to church. He's going to sing in the temple with other people who are going to process the spiritual battle alongside him. And so if you're going to be combat ready, definitely flee to God, know your enemy, partner with others, and finally, to be combat ready, you got to know what you're fighting for. What's at stake? And the battle that we're enlisted in here, and that is we have to picture the impact, and David does a beautiful job of helping just give us a visual on really the families that we're fighting for, the sons and daughters that we're fighting for. And so David wants you to get that there's a safety in God, in a God-centered life, and he teaches you how to fight, and he gives you an overall perspective, slide number 12, if you would for me. And that's why he starts out the psalm, "Praise be to the Lord, my rock." And notice how many times he says my, the personal pronoun my. So it's a very personal engagement here. He has a personal relationship with God. "Blessed be my rock who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle." Okay? And it's significant. This is a significant verse because, you know, early in David's life, his brothers treated him like a runt of the family. No one wanted... They didn't think he was anybody that would even think about qualifying for a kingship someday, and so he was just kind of the run of the family. They just relegated him out there to watch sheep, while everybody else did the more important stuff, right? And that was David's biography and his history. But David learned how to use multiple weapons in that vocation. He didn't go around looking for a fight, but when Goliath came along, he was ready to engage in the fight. I like what commentator Adam Clark says on this, and he suggests that David became a warrior out there with those sheep. This meant he could use sword and battle axe and spear. If I were sharing this with my young boys when they were at home, I'd probably add a few sound effects, or just to demonstrate. So he had a sword. He could fight with the sword. He could jab with the sword. He could defend with the sword. And so he was really good with the use of the sword. Battle axe, he could take that, right, just like that, hit the target. He was good with the battle axe. He learned how to use those tools as a shepherd. He was good with the spear, right? Actually, I did shoot a 4-point buck back in the 90s, and when I used only deer I've ever taken with a bow and arrow, compound bow, and it was just like that. Corey, you'd been proud of me. Just like that. That's what I heard. That's the sound effect I took away from it. Okay? Had to give up hunting a long time ago, but you guys know that sound. You can just hear that go, that arrow whistle. David knew how to do that, and he had heard that before, and so he was good at what he did. Not only did he do these, could he use these weapons, according to Adam Clark, he had fingers for battle, okay? Again, using bow and arrows and sling, he could run. And while running at a full pace, he could put a stone in a sling and running with all his might, running as fast as he could. He was skilled enough to sling that sling like that and release it and hit a bullseye. And that was the first thing that ever entered Goliath's mind, just like that. okay? Right square in the forehead when he met David, the warrior poet, the psalmic warrior poet who had a heart for God, but whose hands were trained for battle. And so, church, this morning, David was a remarkable warrior. We've got to establish that. Who in today's terms would have been elite special forces soldier. There's like 1,000 verses on David's life. And in all those verses, he had faced so many enemies. And he was a ferocious warrior engaged in incredible battles. And I just want to say this morning that I have the utmost respect for those who are warriors, who are soldiers, who are trained to come up against the enemy and stop the enemy onslaught, okay? I am so proud of you. And I have a couple of sons in the military, so I know what a valuable service that people who take that responsibility, what they offer and what they afford. But this morning, I want to just take away a little bit from that, not from the honor of it, but just from the like almost a celebrity status that you can give a warrior. Listen, it's not easy being a soldier. It's not easy doing what David did in his life, okay? That's not easy. He was good at what he did. And there's a time for just war, and there's a time and there's principles for that. And David definitely had just fought in many just war cases, okay? But I want you to understand this morning that it wasn't always easy for him to process that. Imagine seeing the lives of many of your closest friends taken. Imagine having to take life. In fact, God even told David, you have killed so many people, David. Solomon's going to build the temple. I'm not going to let you do it. That was the kind of warrior that David was, and he picked up the weapons. And we sometimes, church, in getting combat ready, we have to pick up the weapons. And one of those weapons this morning is Psalm 144, and we have to know how to use the weapon. And David helps us to know how to use the weapon. And so absorbing the fallout and the consequences of such incredible warfare, David, still, he's facing this, he's processing this. I'm sure there are many triggers in his life related to the PTSD of experiencing this kind of a warfare, chaotic life. But he says in verse 2 on the screen, he says, "He is my loving God." And I love that. Loving kindness is counterintuitive to the warrior. But in his love, there is confidence. David knew that God would never leave him. And so he just begins by saying, "He is my loving God. And he's my fortress. He's my stronghold. He's my deliverer. He's my shield." These are defensive places and tools in whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me. And just when I think I can't take this warfare thing any longer, and just when I can't think I can process losing another friend's life, and just when the battle, it's just in my head, and I'm trying to process the triggers of it all, he starts stacking up these titles such that he's coming against the triggers in his life that's trying to discourage him and defeat him. And so we need all of these emblems to come against the triggers that this warfare that we've been engaged and that are currently engaged has inflicted on our minds and our hearts. And so he stacks them up. God is rock, he is fortress, stronghold, deliverer, shield. You know, the Hebrew word, one of the root words of the word fortress is masada. It's very interesting to me. Verse 2 talks about David's fortress, you see, and some of the places that David had to find refuge were in an area what we know today to be Masada. Slide 23, if you would, for me. I've actually been there in 2012. It was a remarkable place to visit. And this is what David has in mind, church, when he's writing about this portion of the psalm. That he is my fortress. He is my Masada. That thing rises almost over 1,400 feet above the desert floor of the Dead Sea. 18-acre fortress was well nigh impregnable. It's a rock fortress. King Herod in Jesus' time, 1,000 years or so after David's time, actually built a summer palace here, and you can see kind of the front of it there, the palace. And also, in around 70 AD, you had the Roman soldiers coming down and attacking the Jewish holdouts that were not bowing the knee to Rome. And you had about 1,000 Jewish people, families, hole up in the top of this thing. And the Roman soldiers said, nuh-uh. And they built a siege ramp. You can see it to the right. Still there to this day, a testimony 2,000 years ago of what happened. And they built this siege ramp, and they finally break through. And all of the Jewish inhabitants there had committed suicide except for two, a mom and a child, and they ended up telling the story of what happened, famously, also famously depicted in a movie back in the 70s, 80s, Masada. And so when David writes about God being his fortress, I want you to picture that in your mind. Why is that important? Well, it's safety. It seems that you're protected all the way around. You get perspective on the enemy, right? You can see things that you wouldn't ordinarily see from a higher perspective. And so David says, yes, I'm in the battle, but there comes a time where I've got to heal up from the battle. And I've got to know that God is my refuge and my strength. He's my fortress. He's my rock. And he helps me to see what I've got going on in my life and all the wounds and injuries and triggers maybe that the battle has inflicted on my soul and my spirit, my mind and my life. You know, David could slay thousands, but when we look over the big picture of his life, there was something that totally slayed David. It was Bathsheba bathing in her courtyard. And so while everyone was off fighting the battle at this stage of David's life, David was on his rooftop and he got triggered. You know, we often hear about triggers that are, these are situations, locations, words, people that remind us of past pain or current heartache. And these triggers threaten to engulf us in an avalanche of despair and anger and anxiety. Something important to us was denied. We didn't get the support we needed. We felt betrayed. And when you look at David's life, there was childhood trauma. Maybe some of that comes flooding back. You got relationship trauma from being betrayed. His son, even David's son, betrayed him later in his reign. War trauma from seeing things you shouldn't see in battle. You got emotional breakdowns in public sometimes. You got fetal position in the privacy of closets sometimes. When we have these triggers, we absorb this pain, this trauma, the triggers can be devastating with extreme reactions. And sometimes we want to medicate and numb the pain. And we go to Bathsheba to numb the trigger pain. You see. And so David, we want to medicate and numb the pain. Someone reminds you of your dad, and the person did nothing wrong at the party, but they're there and they say something just like your dad used to say it. Or they make a joke maybe your dad used to make, and they have no idea who your dad is, but that the way that they told the story, it triggered a memory of your dad, and that relationship wasn't good. And so now the button is pushed, and all those past experiences are gonna map onto the present situation. And somebody's gonna stomp out of the house, and you're gonna be scratching your head. What did I say? What did I do to trigger that kind of a response? You see, I think what David is trying to do for us here, this man of war, this mighty warrior who has slain his thousands. In fact, the lady said Saul has killed his thousands, David his 10,000. So he's a man of warfare, a man of shed blood, a man of precise military technique. He can take you out in seconds. And this is, he's absorbed this in his life. He's absorbed betrayal in his life. He's kind of a casually in the war of life, and he's trying to sort it all out. And instead of thinking in terms of triggers, David wants you and me to see situations and people and battles as cues, not triggers. He wants to transform your cue, your trigger to cue. And to do that, he stacks up these titles. These signals, these prompts, these reminders, when we normally trigger, and David wants to begin a series of thoughts that are radically God-oriented. This shift in vocabulary begins a process of repentance and trust when we are troubled by our triggers. And David comes against the triggers, and he's saying, Lord, you're my loving God. Yes, you're my fortress, my stronghold, my deliverer, my shield. I take refuge. He's coming against the triggers of his life. And he stacks those up because he's wanting to cut a new path. Instead of being hungry and angry and lonely and tired and stressed and depressed and caving into our cues, our triggers, David says, I want to give you some new cues to replace the triggers. Oh, you've been there. I can't believe this is happening again, right? He probably thought that when Absalom decided to rebel. And now he's on the run again. He ran for 20 years from King Saul, and here he is running again when Absalom decides to usurp the throne, right? He's probably thinking, I can't believe this is happening again. I can't take it anymore. What if this never gets better? I'm stuck. Nothing ever changes. It's unfixable. I'll never change. I have to do something, and I've got to do it right now. I can't stand the pressure. And why in the world am I always reacting this way? Does that sound familiar? Well, David wants to move you from triggers to cues. Truth over trigger. And he says in verse 2, he's my loving God. He's my fortress. He's my stronghold, my deliverer, my shield, in whom I take refuge. And only when triggers become cues are you combat ready. Only then. Your triggers become your cues. Well, David, he got separation and perspective. And quite honestly, in this battle, you're going to have some wins and some losses where triggers win over cues, and sometimes you'll have some wins where cues win over triggers. But this morning, I want to encourage you, Jesus is totally worth it. And yes, it's probably not a bad idea to throw up hurdles and roadblocks between us and our coping mechanisms so that we don't fall for the Bathsheba in the courtyards, to put up some roadblocks and hurdles and to keep us from doing something crazy that's going to mess up our life, our family life, our personal life. Yes, that's probably good advice in this great battle we call life and the spiritual warfare of life. But David wants you to replace your triggers with cues, new biblical cues. You know, I really want to drive this point home to you today. I don't want you walking out of here forgetting point number one in this sermon. If this is all we get done today, that's fine. But I want to drive this home. You know, I've been dialoguing with a group of men in the arena. I've been listening to podcasts. I've been reading books. And one of the things that keeps coming up in those conversations is how churches can do a better job of connecting with men, especially, and get men to engage in this great battle. Of course, everyone is very important, but they love the idea of men leading and loving and helping lead their families in this way. Men who know how to deal with their triggers in life in such a way that they can become cues so they can lead and be a blessing to their church and their family. And one of the things that come to mind with that in mind, that conversation, and those conversations that come to mind, Saving Private Ryan, one of the most engaging military war-themed movies you'll watch. And, of course, the U.S. soldiers are under attack, and they're trying to stop the Nazi war machine and rescue a soldier whose three brothers have already been killed in the action. And I thought of that scene where the U.S. sniper is at work in one of the scenes. He's high up, and I want you to notice. Now, listen, I edited this out, okay, because there's some pretty graphic shots that he takes. What I'm going for is I want you to notice the verses that he quotes while he is taking on the enemies of his life. This is only 13 seconds. Men, this is for you, okay? 13 seconds.
Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness, my fortress, my high tower, and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust.
13 seconds. There's a guy who's replacing triggers with cues, right? And it sets up the trigger, the literal trigger in his life. But instead of being dominated by fear in the situation and coming against
and he had a very formidable foe in front of him. He just leans on Psalm 144 that he learned back in some church in Indiana years ago, probably. And it got him through this dilemma in his life. Listen, you're not combat ready until your triggers become cues. And David gives you the language for dealing with that. There's a second point here to being combat ready, and that is you have to know your enemy. If we look on verse 5, slide 13 on the screen, you want to be combat ready, you've got to know your enemy. You've got to know what kind of a battle you're engaged in, what's going to ask of you, and what's required. David just petitions out to God. He prays, and prayer is an incredible spiritual warfare battle tool. But he says, "Part your heavens, Lord, and come down." I want you to note the verses of action, the verbs of action. This is the language that Moses uses to describe the presence of God coming down on Mount Sinai and on the people when God gave the law to Moses. And so he borrows that language. "Part your heavens, Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains so that they smoke. Send forth lightning and scatter the enemy. Shoot your arrows and rout them. Reach down your hand from on high. Deliver me and rescue me from the mighty waters, from the hands of foreigners." It's not a racial thing, but it's a betrayal thing for David. "Whose mouths are full of lies, whose right hands are deceitful." And so on his own, David realizes in this being combat ready that he is not equipped to unravel all of the cultural and personal lies that are operating and tearing at the fabric of his nation, because there's just too many people who are part of the deception at all the multiple levels. And so he did what any warrior would do and should do. He called for divine backup. "God, warrior God, in these situations, come, defend me, defend the cause that I have aligned myself with, your cause." And he uses this language that Moses uses to try to call in, almost like the supernatural calling in of, you can just see this stuff breaking out in spiritual warfare, invisible places, and then that breaks out in the physical world. And so David just engages in a spiritual warfare tactic here, and he calls out to God. "God, I want to be battle ready. My triggers have become my cues now, and you've given me new cues. And now, Lord, I want to be battle ready. I want to call on your name." In fact, he talks about the right hand in verses 8 and verse 11. And you would often extend that right hand, and you would swear on oath. And it's a way of saying, "God is my witness." And so verse 8 says, "Whose right hands are deceitful." And so they would tell the lies, and they would take oaths that they would never mean to keep. And when they lifted their right hand in an oath, it was only a deception. It's interesting, this morning we did a memory verse in AIG, and it talks about the righteous right hand of God. In Isaiah 41:10. Here it's a contrast. It's the deceptive right hand of many, many people in the world. When we look at our nation, as David looked at his nation, he saw things and he was aware of things. And I have to tell you this morning, we are under attack as a nation. It's a woke war on families. It's a word instead of the word of God, it's the word of woke, you see. Everything that can be shaken is being shaken. It's the enemy battle plan. Attack the family. Destroy the men. Diminish the awesome power of valiant womanhood. Redefine the family in unbiblical, even perverse ways. Kill the young. Usurp parental authority. Use all media outlets to portray the traditional family as stifling and deforming and unworkable. You got to know your enemy and the power behind the enemy in the world. There's so many things I could just mention here this morning, and perhaps even mentioning these things might create triggers in your life. But you have a culture that is policing language and pronouns in a new forced reality where you're not able to maintain your own sense of reality anymore. Gender confusion. Flood the country with people who hate it. Teach contempt for not only Israel, but for America to college students.
weaponize government agencies to silence the dissonance, criminalize morality, ignore basic economic principles, debase American culture, push the sexual revolution, convince the OnlyFans sex workers that they are really therapists who help guys who don't have a girlfriend. And by the way, AI girlfriends are predicted to replace the tedious reality of relationships in the days ahead. Restrict free speech. Undermine the election process. Deny property rights in favor of the squatter. Demoralize the police. Destroy the relief valve of women's sports. Insist on naturalistic explanations of our origins. Discredit the Bible. Reinterpret Christianity to fit a social agenda. Exile God from public life. Tamper with vaccines. Control food supplies. Worship green. Terrorize people with climate change and eco anxiety and turn them into child soldiers of activism. Punish states with environmental justice mandates and merge human body with machine. You got to know your enemy. The spirit of the age will work to make you a coward. The spirit of the age will work to fill you with doubts about God's truth, about a biblical worldview. But the truth is that you have been armed with gospel weapons and you're capable of rescuing people from this kind of present darkness. You have courage and you're anchored to the love of God, as David says in verse 2. You have the Bible, and that Bible can counter the distortions of our age. Being combat ready is knowing our enemy and having a better plan. When our grandkids were with us, I have a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old, and we did a lot of things together. But one of the things we did together was we discovered a new cartoon called Peppa Pig. Anybody know or heard of Peppa Pig? Okay. It's the UK produced cartoon, and the cartoon characters talk in a English accent. So it kind of makes it intriguing and fun to listen to. And I was doing my work and things, and they were watching it. And Roro, 2 years old, I told her a dozen. Here's the screen. Okay. Here's the screen. Here's that Roro. It's like, Roro, why are you frying your eyeballs? Just back up. Peppa's going right there. You can still see it. Right, just back up 5 feet. Okay? Right there. I bet a dozen times. Well, it captivated her. Okay? And I'm like, Donna, I don't know when I've seen a cartoon that didn't have major worldview issues in a long time. And I mean, it's checking up everywhere. And it was great. It's like, wow. Because everything has an agenda. Like, if you don't have your token, a transgender person or other divergent viewpoints, if you don't have those token characters built in, then the show's a no-go, right? That's how it works today. If you want to be an author, you better include those kinds of thoughts or characters in your story. You're not going to get sold or published. But after they left, Donette said, hey, I found something. I said, uh-oh, what's up? And I did a little checking into it. And this little Peppa Pig, right? And it's, like I said, so much in it, so good. 4-year-old animated pig, dinosaur obsessed little brother George, a multitasking mummy pig, the English call them moms or mummies, all right, and a daddy pig who sometimes is the brunt of some of the jokes. I didn't appreciate that much, but he was the brunt of some of the jokes, and that's kind of typical fare, I guess, for what people do here today, especially toward the men. But anyway, overall, it was a pretty refreshing cartoon, they ended up introducing a character in the story with two mommies or mummies. One was named Mummy Polar Bear, and one was Dr. Polar Bear. And you guessed that the polar bear couple was introduced when their daughter Penny crafts a drawing of the happy family holding hands. I live with my mummy. Slide number 24. I live with my mummy and my other mummy, and one mummy is a doctor and one mummy cooks spaghetti, and I love spaghetti, Penny says in the episode. Our granddaughters are 2 and 4. When they come back through again to eat that Buckeye, okay, that peanut butter chocolate covered Buckeye I'm going to give them, because that's what Megan said in her answer to the interview. When they come back through again, we're going to have a little talk about mummy polar bear and Dr. Polar Bear. Because to be combat ready, you got to know your enemy. I've been reading a lot of books. You would not believe what the stolen youth. It's a stolen youth of America. You would not believe what's happening to undermine
all the things you value and that are important. The multiple levels is coming at you. And so what I want to tell you today, we are committed as a church to see life from a biblical perspective, to love all the spaghetti loving people in the world, to love the doctors, all the different family arrangements in the world. But we have to understand something. You're called to be light. You're called to speak boldly and courageously. You're called to give a ray of hope in this amalgamation of stuff and viewpoints. And you're not combat ready until you know your enemy. I got to hasten on here this morning. Not only that, but we see here that being combat ready necessitates you partner with others. I will sing, verse 9, slide number 14. I will sing a new song to you, my God, on the 10-stringed lyre or harp. I will make music to you. I love the contrast of this. You can see it. What is so beautiful. There is a contrast to the wicked that David's got to face in the previous verses. And whereas they open their mouth and they speak lies, David says, I'm going to praise God. Whereas they raise hands in vain to make promises they will not keep, David says, I'm going to use my fingers. I'm going to make and create music. And I'm going to praise God with my arms and my hands. I'm going to be a warrior poet for God. I'm going to play music to God. And I'm going to play it on a 10-string harp or lyre, which apparently meant pulling out all the stops. I'm going to create a toe-tapping jamboree. Those fingers not only are going to knock arrows, but they're going to pluck the lyre, the harp. We're going to make music, and music is an incredible spiritual warfare weapon. To the one who gives victory to the kings, to kings, who delivers his servant, verse 10, David, his servant David, from the deadly sword, deliver me, rescue me from the hands of foreigners whose mouths are full of lies, whose right hands are deceitful. He repeats verse 8 and verse 11, and that description, whose mouths are full of lies, whose right hands are the right hand of lies, okay? It supports the idea. Notice how verbal that is. It's words, it's worldviews, it's ideas, it's beliefs, it's people who want you to think that their motives are good, but there's another agenda meant to undermine the very things you love. A new song anticipated victory. And before the victory even comes, David says, I'm going to sing a new song. I'm going to sing it with others. I'm going to write it down. We're going to sing it at church with others. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to partner with others. A song written to say thanks for the divine help at a hard time. And we're all going to rally around that. We're not going to fight alone. We're going to process our stuff with other warriors. I'm going to sing a new song. You know, my wife has taught me to love worship music. And sometimes I've got a lot of things going through my head. A sermon or two in front, and you're still trying to figure out what I preached about last week, okay? I got this mind stuff all the time happening, and sometimes my wife will just play worship music in our home. And we got a couple Sonos speakers, Bluetooth controlled, one downstairs, one upstairs. If you're my neighbor, I apologize. She'll crank that music. The other day, it was early morning. She works at primary. She's getting ready to go to work. And I don't know why, but I felt like I should put this song on and put it on the Sonos speakers upstairs and down. The whole house can hear it. Play the first 50 seconds of that song, and I'll tell you what happened. Spiritual warfare weapon, a new song. Don't underestimate it. You're not combat ready till God uses music to touch and change your life. Yeah.
Walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall, but you have never failed me. Waiting for change to come.
Thank you. She looked over at me. She said, I don't want to leave. I want to stay here. oh, we got personal stuff like everybody else. But there's so much at stake. I just can't believe the walls are still standing. You feel that way sometimes? It's unbelievable. How many laps around we got to make, right, to see those Jericho walls crumble? And how much longer can the walls of a nation stand with so much warfare happening? Sometimes God gives you a song to get you through it. We need one another. Disillusionment is spreading and a divide is deepening in our country. And it bothers me. It bothers her. It bothers you. It's a clash of worldviews, not just political candidates. You have to understand it in terms of worldview. For Americans, the intensity of the battle picks up enormously with the backdrop of an election year. And Al Mohler says, slide 26, if you would, for me. He says, an election serves as a pressure chamber, forcing all important issues to the surface. All the issues from marriage, human life, abortion, family, education, sexuality, they come to the fore in an election cycle. But we've got to realize that the more enduring battle is not between rival candidates. The greater battle is a clash of worldviews. When a biblical worldview clashes with a secular worldview, it reveals all the fault lines in culture, and no other worldview, church, is sufficient to guide us through the fault lines and skirmishes that are taking place today. And to put this in military terms, the enemies of today are not conventional forces. They don't usually line up with brightly colored uniforms and dare you to go to battle. They're invincible, and they probe for weaknesses, and they sneak around the unguarded places. It's a new kind of warfare, and you're not battle ready. You're not combat ready until you recognize that. So flee to God. Know your enemy. You got to partner with others in a new song. And all of this upheaval in the previous verses, now it brings us to what we're fighting for. This tranquil scene, the psalm shifts, like I said, from the individual to the community, from I to our. And I want you to notice the fruitful multiplying and the well-being of family and home. And this is what victory looks like. It's what we're fighting for. And that's why we want to be combat ready. And this is David's hope. And it starts with family. It starts with sons that are pictured as sturdy, well-established saplings, and daughters that are pictured as statuesque, elegant, and pillars in a building that are elegant and strong, like sculptor pillars at the corners of a palace, the text says. There's nothing shipshod about their upbringing. Verse 12, slide 15. Then our sons in their youth will be like well-nurtured plants. Our daughters will be like pillars carved to adorn a palace. Our barns will be filled with every kind of provision. Our sheep will increase by thousands, by tens of thousands in our fields. So there's fruitful flocks. There's fruitful families. There's fruitful crops. Our oxen will draw heavy loads. So there's fruitful and strong herds. And one translation has heavy with young. And so they're well fed and they're pregnant. There will be no invasion of foreign troops. Verse 14, no breaching of walls, no going into captivity, no cry of distress in our streets. So there's social well-being. Why? Because you and I engage the battle. And we got combat ready. We took on our triggers and replaced them with cues. And we took on the challenges of understanding an enemy. And we understand that we got to partner with others and sing a new song and engage in the battle in the ways that, in the tools that God has given us. And we've got to picture what we're fighting for. And blessed or happy is the people of whom this is true. Verse 15, blessed or happy is the people whose God is the Lord. And so whatever may or may not be true in the first phrase, he says in the second phrase, happy is the people whose God in the Lord. If your sheep die, if something happens to your son or daughter, if life goes in a direction you didn't really want it to go, he just says no, that you are happy, you are blessed. Ultimately, people whose God is the Lord, and ultimately warfare and combat ready state and positions is about a person to know, a person to walk through with
through life, a person that you can say is my rock, my shield, my strong tower, my Masada.
Your sons, you are sons and daughters this morning, and out of that you are warriors. Sons, you're so valuable. God is so for your masculinity. Your warrior spirit wants to fight what is right, not for the sake of destroying something, but because you believe in beauty and freedom, and God has built you to fight and engage in the battle. And Psalm 144 is affirmation of that. There's a movement against any version of masculinity in the culture, and men are being labeled as patriarchal and domineering, and people want to label men as toxic, and masculine traits are toxic, but they are good and they're wholesome when directed toward virtuous ends. And I want to say this morning that men matter. Mark Batterson has this quote, slide number 30, if you would, for me. Slide 30, Mark Batterson said, "The image of God in our original software, the image of God is our original software. Sin is the virus. Sin is the virus." And so, yes, some men can turn into predators with aggressive distortions of manhood, and the sin virus turns other men into cowards who run from the responsibility. Either way, they are aggressive or passive distortions of manhood, but God's man is a force. God's man is a juggernaut for good. God's man is a man of honor, of courage, of strength, of self-control. He is God's man. And the same quote and insight applies to our daughters. Daughters, you are a pillar in God's palace. God sees our daughter. I love the imagery of this. He sees our daughters as strong and sturdy pillars, and they hold up weight, and they hold life together, and they're strong and sturdy and steadfast, and they're able to withstand the elements and the test of time. But in the same way, sin can infect, is a virus, and it can infect femininity. And when sin infects femininity and distorts it, the woman will seek to control her world on her terms. And maybe when that doesn't happen, there are triggers that happen, and the triggers begin to dominate instead of the cues. And in marriage, even if femininity has been infected, there may even be a tendency to suffocate the man with their needs and rage on him when he fails to meet them. Sin-infected femininity distorts David's picture here into a crippling insecurity, which leads to the toxic blame game and all of the problems. What David says, engage in this battle. Engage in the battle. And he's trying to show you how to fight. He's trying to show you how to endure. He's trying to show you how to build the home and the family that God wants you to have. You know, when I think of these terms and I think about the picture that David has painted here, I think about David's life personally, and I think about our lives, your life. I know your sons and daughters, you love them, you care for them, you've invested in them, and you want to equip them to make good decisions. You want them to be that strong, statuesque pillar of God. You want that young man to be a strong sapling, and you want them to partner with other people who value these things. Of course, there's no guarantees for relational happiness, but there are red flags and green flags. And the good news is if you turn your red flag life fully over to God, the gospel teaches us that you can be transformed into a giant green flag, and we can fulfill and put ourselves in position to have a kind of home that David describes here. What are red flags in this battle in which we're engaged? Who should I marry? How should I raise my family? What are some guidelines to guide me in this great combat of the ages? Red flag is unbeliever. Someone who can't say, my God, my refuge, my fortress. Red flag. red flag, someone that doesn't want to be a mother or father. Red flag. Red flag, always someone who says, I'm independent man or woman, I don't need God. Red flag. Again, coming against what David is picturing for us here, what we're fighting for. Red flag, doesn't enjoy spending time at home. Relational red flag. Red flag, has lots of opposite sex friends. Red flag, takes things the wrong way all the time. Red flag, doesn't care about their parents' opinion. Red flag, doesn't respect your parents' opinion either. Red flag, watches porn daily. Red flag, addictions. Red flag, loses temper quickly. Red flag, unwilling to take the lead or honor good leadership. Crude, lewd, crass, humor. Lots of drama. Red flags. And of course, the presence of these doesn't mean automatic no, but it's a red flag. So stop and be cautious. Slow it down in this great warfare in which we're engaged. If you've listened and talked to the people I've talked to over the years, you would totally understand everything I've just shared with you. If only, Pastor, I would have just looked at the flags God planted in my life. I wanted what David pictures in verses 12 through 15. I gave my best to that. And I ignored the red flags. Green flags. Believer, someone who can say, my God, someone who's engaged in the battle, someone who is modest and humble as David here in the psalm, someone who's God-centered, green flag, someone who wants a family, green flag, loves home, loves being there with others, green flag, makes the family a priority, resolves conflict, green flag, purpose and focus in life, green flag, holds down a steady job, big green flag, okay, positive outlook in life, green flag, firm identity in God and gender, green flag, loves growing spiritually more than acquiring things, green flag, more gratitude than entitlement, a good listener, charitable, teachable, good attitude, truthful, loyal, faithful, exudes joy, keeps things reasonably tidy, and sings that new song, green flags. Green flags. Red flag, green flag. And the beauty is God can change red flags into green flags because of such were many of our lives. I'll close with this. One of my favorite red flag stories turned green flag is of a single mom who was combat ready. She was combat ready to see her family blessed despite the odds. She had so many red flags in her life where she was living in poverty. She worked several jobs, and to make ends meet while her children were at home watching TV, she would do jobs, clean houses and other things, and she would just park her kids in front of the TV. And she said, one day I was cleaning a home, and I noticed that the people whose homes I was cleaning, a lot of them had books and they were engaged in book reading. They rarely watched TV and they were engaged with ideas. And she said, the thought occurred to me. She said, I am doing the wrong thing by parking my kids in front of a TV while I clean houses, even though I'm a single mom doing the best I can. That is a huge red flag. And so she says, I changed course. And this mother of two boys, even though she never knew how to read, she says, I'm going to take the TV out of the house. And she did. And she chose to send her children to the library to read two books a week and submit a report to her, which is a giant green flag. And she couldn't even read the report. They didn't know that. And she graded the reports as best she could. Her vision for her boys paid off. And one of those little boys grew up to be a neurosurgeon, and he's known for developing a procedure that successfully divided twins connected at the head level.
Patrick and Benjamin Binder were conjoined twins, joined at the head, born in Germany, February of 87, separated at John Hopkins Children's Center on 6th of September, 1987. They were the first twins to be successfully separated by this surgeon, and he retired from that to become one of the few conservative political voices of reason that you'll hear from today. Slide 28, Dean Carson. See, his single mom recognized that she was in a battle for his mind, his heart, his soul. She implemented the plan. God, I claim him for you. This morning, we are engaged in a battle. And to be battle ready, God gave us the gift of Psalm 144. I like the imagery, and the imagery actually carries into the life of Jesus. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And the Greek word can be taken one of three ways. Tetelestai is the word. It could be used in a context of a financial world to the tune of an outstanding debt that was paid, and it was paid in full, to Tetelestai. It could also be used in a judicial sense, in context, to signify a sentence fully served. And finally, a military context, to Tetelestai, to mean a battle won or a complete victory. A complete victory. Jesus on the cross, a complete victory. As the echo in Revelation 5:9 says, "I will sing a new song to you, O God." They sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation." And it's through the suffering that Christ defeated death, the devil, and he became the sacrificial Lamb of God. And this morning, which kingdom do we belong to? The New Testament understands that a divine warrior has come in the person of Jesus. He's come to fight our spiritual battles, not with a sword or spear, and he will come again to defeat all human and spiritual enemies once and for all. Will you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you so much for this day, and we thank you for the battle in which we're engaged. And we know it's a fight. We ask and pray, God, that you would work in our hearts and our lives. We want to be battle ready, and we pray that you would prepare us for the engagement of the battle. And you are our new song. You are our strength. You're here to help us navigate the battle. And so whatever it is we're facing this morning, we ask and pray that you would move into our life and you would change us, and we would just come to you in repentance. We would just come to you, Lord, inviting you to take control of our life. And I look at my life, and yeah, there's red flags here and there and red flags throughout our lives. But, Lord, you want to put us in a green flag situation. You want to do a change in our lives, our sons and daughters, our families that are strong, saplings in the storm that stand firm, pillars that stand true when the earth shakes. God, this is the kind of future you have for us and that you're envisioning for us here. I ask and pray here this morning that you would just guide us, lead us into your peace, help us to fight this battle, to know what we're fighting for, to give ourselves to it, and let you take control. And we do that in your name here this morning, in your name, amen. Will you pray, stand with me this morning? You guys have a great day. Take a moment, say hello to your neighbor, have a great day. We'll see you next week for another Psalm.
all my delight is in you. There's no